I will be just reading a little bit from John's account, as Simon said, of the resurrection story a little bit later. But first, I'm sure we'll all, if you just cast your mind back a week, you'll remember that horrendous news from Egypt of two bombs that almost simultaneously were detonated in Coptic churches, one in a city called Tanta, just north of Cairo, and one in Alexandria on the Mediterranean coast. This week, I received an update, a little information piece from the Bible Society of Egypt. And it contained a video clip of an interview of one of the women who was widowed, or I should say really martyred, during that bomb. She lost her husband. And I'd just like to show a very short piece of the clip. What it is basically, to give you the context, there's a lady being interviewed, and then there's a presenter who's not actually doing the interviewing, but you'll see him. Now, the presenter is a Muslim, and then the lady who's being interviewed by other Christians, you'll see the family. It'll all make sense once you see it. And then I'll just watch it. It's about 20, 30 seconds, and then I'll just explain and emphasize something from that. If we're good to go, Harvey. Thank you. Okay, that last little bit. These people are made from a different substance. When the widow was interviewed earlier in the clip, she was saying, "You put my husband in a place I couldn't have dreamed of. Believe me, I'm proud of him and wish I was there beside him. Believe me." Such was her confidence in eternity with Christ. And you can see the rather incredulous look on the Muslim presenter's face. Egyptian Christians are made of steel. And oh, how great is the amount of forgiveness you have. If your enemy knew how much forgiveness you have for them, he would not believe it. If my father was killed, and he's there referring to if his own father had been killed in the bombing, I could never say this. These people have so much forgiveness. This is their faith and their religious conviction. These people are made from a different substance. And we know we're a different substance because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus we're celebrating today. We sung it, the greatest day in history, death defeated, you've ransomed me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. Simon last Sunday read a piece from a guy called Dr. Lockridge, who preached a sermon many years ago now, and he's describing the nature of God, the nature of Jesus. And here's a very short extract from that. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. And that's the king we're celebrating today. That's our king. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. That's the power that gracious Egyptian widow knows. She knew the power of death defeated. She knew the power of resurrection. She could forgive because she knew forgiveness herself. And she knows forgiveness because she knows the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus as a personal reality to her. She knows Jesus died for her. She has the resurrection life of Christ within her. She is of a different substance. And we tonight, we are of a different substance. Resurrection life. It's the resurrection blood that courses through our veins. Liviu, who's a Romanian friend of mine, is an artist and sculptor. He lives in Cluj in Romania. And some of his work is a bit bizarre, but one of the things he's done is to recreate the nails that were typical of crucifixion in Roman times. Here's an illustration of that, I think. You're multitasking. You can multitask. So you can see what would have been jagged, gruesome looking nails. And these were the means by which Jesus was pinned to the cross, the nails piercing his hands and his feet. But Liviu has done something specific with the head of the nail. Let's just take a look at that. How's the multitasking, Harvey? The next one. Yep. There we go. So the head of the nail, he's made into a mirror. So as you hammer the nail, what you see is your own reflection. I see myself putting Jesus on the cross, dying for me, for my own sin, suffering for me, knowing that Jesus died for each of us personally. Yet while his physical life could be taken, what we celebrate today on Easter Day is that death could not take away his life, his divine nature as the Son of God. As Rich said on Friday in the open air service, he used the fishing analogy. He brought a fishing rod and was talking about this wonderful fish that he caught that got away. And he was just using the analogy that death took the barb from off the hook. It broke the grip of death for us. Thanks, Harvey. But some say the resurrection is a fabrication, that the disciples were deceived, that they were deceivers themselves, or they were deluded. In 2013, Time magazine published an article which ranked in order the people who had the biggest influence in the world. They wrote, according to their panel of experts, of all the people that ever walked the face of this planet, this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus has left the biggest historical footprint in the world. How do we know he existed? After all, aren't we talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago? Well, yes, we are. But so are we when we talk about the Roman Empire and the fact that Julius Caesar invaded and conquered Britain. No one questions that. In fact, there's as much, if not more, historical evidence for the life of Jesus than there is for the life of Julius Caesar. Scholars Gary Habermas and Michael Icona have, over 40 years, collated and analysed over 3,400 scholarly works and articles that have been written on the resurrection. Their work demonstrates that virtually every serious historian, whether Christian, atheist, agnostic, or otherwise, acknowledges the following three facts about Jesus Christ. One, that he died by crucifixion. Two, that his disciples genuinely believed that Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them on a number of occasions. And three, that the early church exploded in numbers soon after Jesus' death. But if the disciples were deceived, who'd actually want to deceive them? Not the Romans. They wouldn't want to create a legend that would challenge Rome's authority. Not the Jewish leaders. It was they who'd wanted Jesus dead after all. Well, perhaps Jesus deceived everybody and merely swooned or fainted, revived in the tomb, rolled the massive stone sealing the tomb away himself, and somehow slipped past the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, and then convinced people he'd risen from the dead when he never really died. Well, for some time, this actually was a naturalistic theory. I know it sounds a little bit far-fetched, and it reminds me of a story of a boy who wrote to a question and answer forum in a magazine, saying, "Dear sirs, regarding Easter, my teacher says that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Tommy." The reply, "Dear Tommy, I suggest you take your teacher, beat him hard 39 times with a cat of nine tails whip, then nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, then run a spear through his side, into his lungs, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens. Sincerely, Charles." Well, maybe the disciples were deluded and it was all a hallucination. The problem here is that hallucinations are not a group phenomenon. They're individual. Particularly hallucinations that stay around for 40 days. That over 500 people see, and that talk and eat with groups of people, and people afterwards all remember the same details of what happened. The only explanation that makes sense of what we celebrate at Easter, of the agreed historical facts, is that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, affirming his claim to be God come in human flesh. And that's why Oxford professor of philosophy, Richard Swinburne, who some of you may know of, is taken very seriously in the academic community when he writes in his book, The Resurrection of God Incarnate, that it is 97% probable, and this is based on Bayes' theorem probability analysis of the agreed facts of history, so if you're a mathematician, that will mean something to you, that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. So this is a philosopher doing analytical work. It's 97% probable that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And that, written in a book published by Oxford University Press. So at this point, having looked at some of the evidence for the resurrection, let's look in John 20. And I just want to read to you the account of the resurrection as John has recorded it. And if you've got a Bible, John 20, we'll just read up to verse 17. So now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And what I'd like to do is just for a few minutes look at those three people on that Easter morning. Look at Mary, look at Peter, and look at John. So what about Mary? And there'll be a painting, I think, coming up on the slide, Harvey. Yeah, so what about Mary? She was the first person that John records came to the garden and on the tomb that morning. And if you know something of Mary's story, she'd been extremely faithful to the Lord. We're told by Mark in his gospel and Luke in their stories of Jesus' life that he cast out seven demons from her. Whatever Mary's past life had been like, which we're not told much about, she was so clearly so grateful to the Lord for all he'd done for her and his transforming touch. And it would seem that of all his followers on the earth, apart from his mother, Mary, there's probably no one who loved Jesus more than Mary Magdalene. Bishop Andrews, writing in the 16th century, says, "She was the last at his cross and first at his grave. She stayed the longest there," that's at the cross, "and was soonest here at the tomb. She couldn't rest till she was up to seek him. She sought him while it was yet dark, even before she had light to seek him by. But when she saw the stone rolled away," John's story records, "she didn't go into the tomb, but she went and found Peter and John to tell them what she'd seen. And it was only after Peter and John had been to visit the tomb did she then venture to look inside. She was weeping, heartbroken, devastated that Jesus was no more. The one person who truly cared for her, who'd given her a sense of value, been alongside her, given her a true sense of value and of worth. And even after the angel spoke to her, she turned, saw Jesus, didn't recognize him. It's only when he spoke that the penny dropped and she knew he was alive. And then Jesus gave her the amazing privilege, go and share the good news to the other disciples. She was the first to go and be told, go and tell the good news. I'm alive. I've risen from the dead. Then there's Peter and John. And we can probably imagine that Mary going to them and saying, I've been to the tomb. It's empty. What's going on? And you can see, imagine Peter and John both rushing to the tomb. John of the two, more gentle, quiet, reserved, was young and could outrun Peter. But we read in the story, he got to the tomb, then he hesitated. He looked, but didn't go inside. Peter, who we know, hot-tempered, zealous, foot-in-mouth kind of guy, impulsive, even though he came second in the race to the tomb, went straight in without any hesitation. And Peter saw and believed. John saw, then went in and believed himself. Then they went home, where presumably John would have told Mary, Jesus' mother, who John had been instructed by Jesus to care for after his death. So what about us on this Easter day? Who are you like? Who am I like? Are we like Mary? Caring, gentle, one who needs that direct sense of Jesus speaking to us. Are we like Peter? Headstrong, direct, resilient, impulsive. Are we like John, sensitive, reserved, yet totally faithful and dependable? And the bit I'd like to draw that out from three people who are very different personalities, Jesus met them all as individuals where they were. And just drawing out from John's account of that morning 2,000 years ago, is not only did Jesus die on the cross for us, personally. He also conquered death for us personally. The resurrection is personal to us. It's for all mankind, yet is also intensely personal to you and me. So whatever our character, our strengths, our weaknesses, whatever our personality type, whatever our gifting, whatever our foibles, and if you're like me, you've got lots of those, whatever your quirks, your fears, your background, Jesus shows himself to you, to me, that he's alive and invites us personally to share in his resurrection. He died and rose for you, for me. He died and rose for Whitney. No one is excluded. So just as Simon had words for people, maybe some here today, are you in a place where you know in your head it's Easter Day, in your heart, it doesn't feel like Easter Day? You long just to know the surging of that resurrection life, the power of the risen Christ in you again. We just heard testimony from Laura just about just the wonderful way God works and how we feel sometimes, Lord, are we trusting you? We just seem to be stumbling along. But God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with our lives. And I would encourage us as we worship in a little while, if you just feel you need to know the power and the personal nature of the resurrection life of Christ, we'd love to pray for you. The resurrection can be personal to you. It was personal to Peter. It was personal to Mary. It was personal to John. And it's personal to you and to me today. And the wonder of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection isn't just that it's a great story, but it's also a real story. The message of a God who gives his life for ours is beautiful because it's both good, but it's also true. It's not fake news. It's not wishful thinking. It's not pie in the sky when we die kind of stuff. It's based in reality, as I hope I've demonstrated briefly, rooted in the historical life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's completely open to investigation to those pursuing God. But as well as being something to be investigated, it's also something that can be experienced. Christianity is something that can be experienced. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, a relationship with God is available to anyone who wants it. And if you don't know that relationship, it can begin today with a simple prayer. And if you'd like to know that relationship, I invite you just to take a first step and follow in your heart a prayer that I'm now going to pray. Let's just close our eyes and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you died and rose from the dead for me. All that has happened in my life to this point, I want to surrender to you. I want to give my life over to you and follow you. Help me today to know your resurrection life in me. Amen. 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 And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, do let Simon, Rich, or me know at the end of the service. We'd love to talk with you. So I'm going to hand back over to Simon. But I would encourage you, if you know the resurrection in your head, but not in your heart, then you'd love to, just be open to the Lord. Because I believe he just wants you to know just the personal touch of his life in you today. And if you know that joy, share it with somebody else.